If you'll be seated, please, while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of John, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, many of you know who are with us by way of attendance this morning or live stream that we are in a series of preaching through the Gospel of John. And so today we are coming to the very beginning of chapter 15, and what a chapter it is. What a chapter it is. John chapter 15. If I was to title this morning's message, it would simply be this, as it kind of is a summary of the beginning part of the chapter. It would be exceptional Christianity. Exceptional Christianity. Have you ever had someone explain something to you that just really took quite a while? Maybe it was pretty intricate, I'll get it out there. Maybe it was not so intricate, maybe like engineering or something like that, but well, you know, to get there, you go 4 miles out in the country and there'd be a cow facing north and there's a barn on the left. Well, it used to be there. I'm not sure it's still there now. But nonetheless, don't worry about the cow and the barn probably. If you'll just keep going, there's a house that's kind of falling in and you go beyond that. I'm not sure whether it's 5 miles or 2 miles. But nonetheless, you'll see it when you get there because there's corn and it's it's the wrong season for corn. Well, you'll just know it when you get there, all right? They kind of go around third base to get to first, or else it's so intricate and described correctly because they have the background and everything to say, well, the thingamajig connects to the gizmo, and once the gizmo and the thingamajig are just right, then the doolywhoppy is going to be, it'll just work just fine. Well, sometimes it does take a while. Sometimes it's not easy in a concise or a short form to just say, well, if you'll go 2 miles, take a left, the first right, you take that, you'll go another quarter of a mile, and it'll be on your left. When you get it like that, you go, oh boy, and you get in your car and you hit the odometer to where it goes the exact time you reset it, it goes a little bit longer, or the tripometer, it goes a little bit further, and you get it just right, and you're at the right place. Well, in a way, when we come to John chapter 15, there is one verse, just one, that gives us really a summary in short form, very concise, of all the verses that came before it, that if you put those verses together, now verse 11 is the summary of verses 1 through 10, but when you put verses 1 through 10, you can't help but come away with the understanding that God has given us His formula for exceptional Christianity. Have you ever known a Christian? You say, boy, I've known some Christians. Now, some of them are kind of like the old pilots, the fly by the sweet seat of your pants. Well, they don't really read the Bible, but they were reared in a preacher's home. Or they just been in church all their lives or whatever it is. All right? They know how they are. And then you're around some others that, you know, they've studied some. But then you're around some others. You say they're exceptional Christians. Well, we're going to look at different kinds of exceptional Christians this morning. But before we get there, would you allow me to just look at verse number 11 for us as we use that to kind of give us the introduction to verses 1 through 10. So let's read it together. Let's read it together. Verse number 11. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. He's talking here to his disciples and he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full." I tell you what, let's read it aloud. Would you do that? I think I didn't say that very well. Let's just read it aloud as a congregation. I probably had us to do that while we're standing, but we'll understand we're doing it reverently, even as you're seated and I'm standing. So let's, as a congregation, read it aloud. There may be someone on live stream doesn't have the Bible in front of them. Maybe they're driving down the road or something like that. So let's read it aloud for them, all right? And it reads, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Oh my! In that are six different areas in which when we break that apart, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but just break it apart a little bit, it begins to whet our appetites for exceptional Christianity. Because that's what he's going to deal with verses 1 through 10. But we're just going to kind of get an overview, because you'll notice what it says, the very first two words in verse 11. He says, these things, those are the components. When he says these things, it refers back to what he said in verses 1 through 10. So here you have in this one verse commentary of verses 1 through 10, he says these things, those are the components, like the components on an engine, if we could put it that way. You have the flywheel, you have this and that and the other that make up the engine. He says these things, those are the components of what he's going to talk about in verses 1 through 10 that make up exceptional Christianity. Whether a person is a quadriplegic or whether they're full of body. Well, of body, whether they are well healed financially or they just know where their heels are, and that's about the extent of it. No matter what their station in life, you'd say about that man or that woman, of all the Christians I know, he or she is exceptional. What that would mean is that there's nothing about them that distracts from the very fact that they're called a Christian. Christian means Christ-like. Or in the early first part of the century, they called them people of the way. People following the way of the Christ that they crucified on the cross. So they're an exceptional Christian. So you have these things, talk about the components. And then we're just going to kind of go through this quickly. It helps us to just get an overview. These things, the components. Then notice the next phrase. Have I spoken unto you? Now this is the Lord Jesus here. He's speaking to his disciples. And he knows within just a few hours, he'll be in Gethsemane. And there praying in Gethsemane, he'll be praying with sweat, as it were, drops of blood that poured out from his body, came out through the pores, giving evidence of a broken heart. And here he is, and he has just told his disciples what it takes to enjoy exceptional Christianity in their lives, and it's written for us today as well. So you have the components, and now you have the communication. Have I spoken unto you? And now he gives us the next phrase, that my joy, now there's the condition that he's going to talk about in the rest of this verse. He says, these things, the things I've already talked to you about, have I communicated, have I spoken unto you? Notice what he says, that my joy, the word my there, those of you grammarians know that's called a possessive pronoun. My means it belongs to me. It's in my possession. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the Lord's joy. The Lord's joy. There's no handicap to his joy. There is no cap on his joy. The Son of God, he may not have as much as the Father, but he certainly has more than we. Or the Holy Spirit, no. There is no, he says, notice what he says. He's going to give us the components in these things. Have I spoken? He's told them about it. Already told them. And there's the word that there literally has in order that. These things have I spoken unto you in order that my joy. There's the condition. Now notice the next phrase. Might remain in you. These men had walked with the Lord some 3 years, a little over perhaps, in ministry for the Lord. They came to accept him as the Messiah. As he is speaking here, Judas has betrayed him. And as we're speaking here, he's saying, my joy. That my joy might remain in you. That's the continuation. So the joy that he had from the disciples that God had given him, minus one, Judas, he is saying in this brief summary of what he's going to tell us to be an exceptional Christian, he's saying, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, the joy that I have, I want it to remain in you. Yes, you may be in Egypt and being shot with an arrow. You may be one day crucified on a St. Andrew's cross. You may be hunted down when you go from one city to another, And yes, the one born out of due time, none other than the Apostle Paul. Yes, you may be stoned and left for dead. You may be beaten and thrown in the inner prison in Philippi. But he said, I want my joy, the joy I possess, I want it to remain in you. Here's the reason. That your joy. So now you have a companion joy. They had joy in the Lord, no doubt about that. They loved walking with the Messiah. That's why when Thomas thought that Jesus was going to die when he went to Jericho. We talked about that a few weeks ago. At the raising of Lazarus, they thought when he went in the jurisdiction of Jerusalem and Bethany, which not very far, about 12 miles, I think, from Jerusalem, that it'd be so close that the Jews who wanted to kill Jesus, they would find him, they would kill Jesus. And Thomas said, let's just go and be with him and die with him. No, they loved being with the Savior. Whether they were in Jerusalem or Bethany or at Caesarea Philippi, it's like going up on the Blue Ridge Parkway and enjoying maybe a mountain stream going down. That's how Caesarea Philippi is, a beautiful, beautiful setting with the great trees and the beginning of the Jordan River. And oh, it's just a gorgeous place to be. They enjoyed being with him. But now we see in this overview these things, the components. Have I spoken unto you? He's communicating that my joy, the joy he possessed, might remain in you, that your joy, here we have now a companion joy, but their joy had a cap on it. They were handicapped previously, but Jesus said, I want to give you my joy that has no cap. And I want it to remain in you no matter where you are. Now that I'm going to be gone shortly after this and in Pentecost, after I've raised from the dead and I'm back in heaven and you're going out into all the world to preach the gospel, I want my joy to remain in you for this reason, that your joy may be full. There's not a child of God breathing God's wonderful air alive on this planet at the time in which I speak that still is not God's desire for their lives. His ambition is for every one of his children, no matter what circumstances they're in, no matter what the concourses of life that they travel, his ambition is for your and my joy to be full. And the way that happens is if we understand there is this way for a child of God, a Christian, to enjoy what I call exceptional Christianity. Now, we've already talked about the preview. The summary actually is what it is when he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. So with that in mind, let's go and find out what he says about exceptional Christianity. And we're going to go to the very first verse. We're going from verse number 11 back to verse number 1. Now, there's several things we're going to see about this text as time allows. The first thing is you're going to see divine anticipation. You'll see that in what we've already talked about, that my joy becomes your joy, and that as my joy becomes your joy, it's going to be a joy that's full. We've already seen that in divine anticipation. But now, number two this morning, let's look at divine participation. Verse number one. Here's how that happens. So that you can enjoy the exceptional Christian life that God wants you to have. Notice what he says in verse one. Jesus said, I am the true vine. He said, I am the true vine. Now, let's pause just for a moment. And I mentioned that number one is divine participation. When you see the word I am there, it is not just the kind of the word that, without being too technical, in the Greek language is two words. When these two words appear together, it is evidence of the divine eternality of God. It's ego, emi, if you want the exact words. And when those appear together, when in the English we have what's called a voice, it's a part of the grammar of a verb. And it's a voice, whether it's active voice, whether it's passive voice, whether it's the middle voice in the Greek language. But when you see these two words, I am, by the way, they're the same words that appeared when God appeared to Moses in the wilderness. And God said, Moses, I want you to lead the children out of Egypt. And he says, well, when I go to them, what will I tell them? And God said there at the burning bush, he said, tell them that I am hath sent you. It's the same grouping of words, the two words, the couplet of words that are used in John chapter 18. When it's talking there in John chapter 18, when he's talking about, and by the way, he uses it three times in John chapter 18. And he said, I am. And three different times, and it's giving that again, without going into a lot of detail, Revelation chapter 22. He does it again in what he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So here's the point. Here's the point. Is that when we're talking about divine participation, there cannot be an exceptional Christian life without God's working in it. But Jesus said, I am. Giving without the voice. There's no voice in there. Giving evidence that this is not just an ordinary couplet of words. Usually in a verb, you have to have what voice it is. But in this, he is saying, I am. He's emphasizing the eternality of God. Eternality of the Holy Spirit. But here specifically, he's identifying himself as being God. And he said this. He said, I am the true vine. Now, what he's going to be dealing with them is for those who want exceptional Christianity to be walking with none other than the Lord Jesus in this life. The word vine there has the idea of tenderness, and it has the idea of flexibility. In other words, we're not talking about a vine that's been there and it's hardened and it's crusted over and it's just probably not going to have any new life coming out of it. No, it's virile, it's very much alive, and it's very much that opportunity for new growth and for additional growth and for substantial growth to grow out of it. And so when we're about to learn what it means to have our joy to be partnered with none other than the Lord Jesus' joy, and he does that for us in exceptional Christianity so that our joy can be full. No matter what the doctor's report is. No matter what the income level is. No matter what life throws at us or presents to us in a very positive way. Our joy does not have to be like the proverbial roller coaster. But rather it can be a consistent walk with the Lord. You've known folks like that. I've known folks like that. But I've also known folks that while they're at camp, boy, they're on fire for the Lord. Or while they're financially secure, boy, everything is just going good and I love God. But you let some turmoil come in. You let something fearful arise. And their faith just wanes in it and it finds their way, its way out. But notice what we see here in divine participation. The Lord Jesus said, I am the, not one of many, but I am the true vine. But not only is there participation by the Lord Jesus, notice the next phrase in verse number one. He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the husbandman. The Lord Jesus as the vine makes extraordinary Christianity possible. But the fact that it says, my Father is the husbandman, the Father makes extraordinary Christianity profitable. We're going to see here as we've looked at divine participation, but let's hurry on to the very next verse. In verse number two, we see divine evaluation. So in verse number one, if we want, oh, extraordinary Christianity, we don't want to just kind of barely get by and kind of vacillate between loving God and, well, maybe not so much, serving God and maybe not so much, having the joy of the Lord, having not so much. No, there needs to be that steady pace of just saying, okay, Lord, I may not understand this, but I know that none other than the Lord Jesus, that he is the true vine. Out of which I can get sustenance, out of which new life can grow, out of which fruit can be born. And none other than the Holy Father is the one who makes it profitable. Well, let's see why he makes it profitable. Let's go to verse number two. Now, this is the divine evaluation. And this is really what the husbandman does when he says, my father is the husbandman. If we went to a vineyard today, there would be someone who is charged, maybe multiple individuals, depending upon the size of the vineyard, that's their job. And they go down that aisle along the grapevines. And they say, well, this is, oh, wait a minute, we need to snip that just a little bit. Oh, wait a minute, that one. Wait a minute, that has bleeders out of it. That has, they're suckers. They're coming down here, and if we leave that there, or it's diseased down here, if we leave that, it's going to cause the rest of the vine to not produce like it should. So we notice here, notice what he says, every branch, and notice the next phrase, in me. He's talking here about Christians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen? A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God doesn't whitewash us when we get saved. God makes us a brand new creation in Him. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that after we get saved, we have a new nature. Those who are unsaved, they do what they do by the old nature. With we who are in Christ, we have a new creature. We are a new creature. We have a new nature in Christ. Now, it's to whom we yield ourselves servants. Even though I'm a child of God, I can serve the old flesh and the devil if I want to. I can have a bad attitude. I can have bad ambitions. I can serve the Lord Jesus. Now, it's the Father as the husbandman, the caretaker. Actually, if you looked at husbandman up, it has two words in mind. It has earth and work. Earth and work. And so it's the idea that this is someone in that day and time, the one who would dress the vineyard would be the husbandman. And so he would take care of that which was coming out of the earth, and he would make sure it was what it ought to be by the work that he did. Jesus said, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. How does he make the life of a Christian extraordinarily wonderful? Let's look at it by divine evaluation. Every branch in me, here we go, that beareth not fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now the terminology here is one that he throws it out. Now, it's not like he throws the ones out that refuse salvation or we lose our salvation. This is referring to those Christians who live a carnal life. They've yielded themselves servants to unrighteousness, even though they're children of God and they ought to be serving the Lord with all their hearts and minds and souls and all. But instead of that, they're serving their flesh, whatever makes them happy, whatever toys they can get, whatever friendships or whatever else it is that violates Bible principle, they just kind of turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the Bible principle. He says, wait a minute, the husbandman. Notice what it says. Every branch that's in me, he's not talking about the unsaved here, he's talking about the saved. Every branch that's coming off of the vine, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It's the word balo. It has the idea, you just cast it aside. Just cast it aside. But notice the opposite of that. Oh, I'm glad for this one. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you're going to notice the repetition of the word fruit. Now, we began with verse number 11. And Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full. Now, how does that happen? That was just the summary. Well, it starts with divine participation. And by the Lord saying, all right, I am the vine. And he's going to talk about the fruit. You're going to see it here in a little while if time allows. And there's going to be fruit, but you see it in these 10 verses. You'll see it no fewer than 6 times, the word fruit. You'll see it, you see it in verse number 2. Beareth not fruit, he throws it out. He that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He doesn't throw it out. He says, wait a minute, this vine will grow better if I take this branch off here because it will make the stock go up and it will be able to get more fruit as a result, because if I leave it like it is and I cut this off, it's not going to help. But if I cut this off, it will produce more vines to where additional growth will take place. So here you have the husbandman, the one who is watching over the Christian's life. Now notice you see two things. One word twice. He says, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But then he says, every branch that beareth fruit. So what it's saying here is in harmony with many passages of Scripture that God knows what goes on in the mind and in the heart of every child of God, as well as the unsaved. From Jeremiah, I was just reading it, or Ezekiel, I forget which. But he knows the hearts. He knows every thought that we think. So what he is saying here, and he wants us to enjoy the extraordinary Christian's life. We need to understand that he is watching our lives, and he is either casting us aside until the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about the trial by fire. And the things that we do, they're either going to be like gold and silver and precious stone, or they're going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. And those that are wood, hay, and stubble, those who've practiced that kind of a lifestyle, the Lord says that before you go into eternity with him, yes, we're saved, but we've lived our lives for ourselves. I've lived my life for myself instead of serving the Lord like I should have. And if I'm willing to do that, the husbandman, none other than God the Father. Now, the Lord Jesus is the vine. He provides all the nourishment. He provides all the wisdom. He provides everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. But if Randy Bray is brazen enough to say, I know, but then it says here that he takes those and he puts them to the side only to be brought up until they're confessed and forgiven, only to be then, if they're not confessed and forgiven, then they'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says the wood, the hay, the stubble will be burned up. Now, the other things that they turned and they said, yes, Lord, and they were obedient and they led the extraordinary Christian life, then those things will be like gold and silver and precious stone. In other words, you put them in the fire and they'll be purified rather than being burnt to oblivion. So he says here, every branch, every one of them in me that beareth not fruit. And number two, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. You see fruit there three times in verse number two. You come to verse number four. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit. It's in verse number four. It's in verse number five. He bringeth forth much fruit. And then in verse number eight. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit. When you and I look at the divine evaluation, we see the divine resolution. We've already spoken about it. If you don't have the fruit and you're barren, God takes those things and he casts them aside. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 10. We've talked about it previously, but it talks about those Christians who the Bible calls just. Everyone that's in Christ is called just, J-U-S-T. It's the word dikaios in the Greek that has the idea of righteous. And he says, those who are willing to draw back, here's what God wants, but they draw back from that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, God says, I will have no pleasure in them. And he draws a distinction between those who draw back from obedience and those who draw back from salvation. The ones who draw back from salvation, the Bible says they go into perdition, they go to hell, and then the lake of fire. But those who draw back from being obedient as children of God, then the Bible says he shall have no pleasure in them. But it says, he that beareth fruit, the Bible says he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now look at verse number 3 and you see the divine conclusion. Notice verse number 3, it's a little unusual. It says, now, Here's what he's told the disciples. Now, he gave them the summary in verse 11, but now we've seen divine participation, divine evaluation, divine resolution. He either taketh it away or he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So having told them that, he's still in this discussion with them. Verse number 3, he says, "Now you're clean through his word, which I have spoken unto you." Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word clean is an interesting word. Some time ago, I was in intensive care. I was not there. I was visiting someone that was in intensive care. And there was an intensive care, and I don't know what the terms are, but it was beyond just that. And as I walked in to visit this individual, they had a large, and I may have told this before, but they had a large poster that was probably this high and probably, about a third as wide as the pew here. About this high and about that wide. And it was called an admixture chart. An admixture chart. And what it did is it gave a lot of the various pharmaceuticals, the various chemical therapies, that when people came into this advanced intensive care, that they had this chemical, and they had this chemical, and they had this chemical, and they had this chemical. It had them vertically, and it had it horizontally. And it was called an admixture chart. That when you add this particular medicine and you add it with this particular medicine, maybe they came into the hospital and they're on 5 different medicines. All right, well, let's see how these interact with each other. It's called an admixture. This word clean has the idea no admixtures. That's why I labeled the message this morning Extraordinary Christianity. Because in this text, when he had started out by saying, "I am," as he did in Revelation, as he does in John chapter 18 3 times, as he did in Exodus, he was establishing that I'm the one who's going to be your sustenance. He said, "I am the vine. My Father, who is going to be the husbandman," and he does the evaluation of every child of God who is in Christ, every one of them, either they are not bearing fruit or they are bearing fruit. If they're not presently bearing fruit in the Christian life, God says, "I'm going to set them aside. I'm going to literally throw them aside." But for everyone who is bearing fruit in their lives presently, not 10 years ago, not 5 years from now, but right now, today, they are bearing fruit, then the husbandman, the divine husbandman, the God who not only helps us in our insights in our daily walk, but he's there intentionally pruning, taking those things that he knows will produce more fruit, that will enable us to bring glory to God in a greater way. But when he sees those things that are going to handicap that, then he purges it and he takes those things away. Notice what it says, "Now are ye clean." There's no admixtures here. When you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, when you trust and obey, as the songwriter penned, then you have the divine participation, you have the divine evaluation that says, "I'm seeing fruit. I'm seeing fruit." So you have the divine conclusion. He says, "Now are ye clean." No admixtures. There's no diseased areas. How is that? "Through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now think about the disciples. Most of them are going to die a martyr's death. He knows where they're going to be going. He knows the challenges. He knows the great opportunities, like Paul at the Areopagus and many others as they were out and preaching, and Philip down in Samaria and others as they saw great revivals and things that God did through them. But he's saying, "I want to tell you the secret of extraordinary Christianity." Now, we've already looked at divine anticipation, participation, all these things. But the key question is this: how does a branch, we would be considered branches on the vine, how does a branch, how does a Christian truly know, how does he bear fruit? Well, he tells us. In verses 4 through 10, just 7 verses, he mentions the same word 10 times. Now, 9 times it uses the same exact word in the English. One time he uses a different word in the English, but it comes from the exact same word in the Greek. You'll notice it by the word abide, beginning in verse number 4. And by the way, the word abide here is used 10 times. I mentioned that. But there's 5 different aspects to that word as it's written in the Greek language. You have different endings that make the word perform different tasks. For example, you see the very first one in verse number 4. He says, abide in me. It's written in such a way that it becomes an imperative. It becomes a command. Well, no wonder then that Jesus said at the conclusion of this, the reason I've said these things unto you is that your joy, that my joy, the fullness of my joy, that it may remain in you, that your joy. So now I'm gonna take your joy, I'm gonna add my joy to it, so that you have the ability to have your joy become absolutely full. The secret to bearing fruit is found in abiding. Notice what he says. Well, let me just mention these. Of the 5 times, 2 of those are by way of command. 2 of those are by way of contingency or it starts with the word if. If you do this, then you will bear much fruit. And there's 3 other ways we'll do it, but we'll not get into all the grammar of it. But let's just look at what he says. Let's look at it first in the negative. Number 4, verse number 4. Notice what he says. Abide in me and I in you. Notice what he says. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Okay, so if you just have a branch and you just set that branch on the ground and it's not tied into the vine, there's not going to be any fruit. It's just going to be there and it's going to die because of the elements or the lack of nutrition. It's just there. It is not going to bear fruit. And it is possible for a child of God who is saved on the way to heaven, when you die, you're going to be with the Lord, but the absence of fruit makes the husbandman say, wait a minute, I'm not going to, the prayer life and other things in their lives, I'm going to set them aside. If they get right with me, then they'll be restored. But at the present time, I'm just going to set them on a shelf. At the present time, I'm going to throw them over here, so to speak, is the literal word that's used. Until the judgment seat of Christ. But notice what he says. In the first of that, it's in the negative. He says, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Okay, let's go on to the rest of it. In verse number 5, you'll notice another negative part. It says, without me, ye can do nothing. It's really a commentary on the first one, where the branch can't do anything of itself. And so Jesus says, without me, disciples, you can do nothing. There's a lot of Christians who go to church. They sing the songs, Amazing Grace, and when we all get to heaven, and oh, how I love Jesus, and yet, where's the fruit? Where really is the fruit? Presently, because the husbandman, the Father, none other than God the Father, the Bible knows the secrets of the heart. The fruit's not there. And he says here, without me, you can do nothing. Verse number 6, notice what he says. If a man abide not in me, he's going to abide somewhere or in something. But if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. We've already seen that a little bit. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And the men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. I think that's a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ, where I mentioned just a little earlier that when we come to that time and we do not have the fruit, we lived our lives like we wanted to. We disobeyed the Lord in our priorities and our passions and in our principles instead of saying, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, as we heard this morning. So as we see those things and the trial by fire, It takes us back to say, okay, if those are the ways to not have fruit, what are the ways to have fruit? As we bring it to a conclusion this morning. Verse number 5, notice what he says. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. When you and I go through our daily lives, no matter what the settings are, circumstances, but we say, Lord, this is a new day. It's going to be a challenging day today. It was yesterday too. Or maybe it's going to be a glorious day. Or maybe you get broadsided by something that happens today. Maybe it's a marriage in trouble. Maybe it's a job that you've lost. Maybe it's a child that goes to heaven we would call prematurely. The situations in life that can just grasp our attention and want to hang on to them. But when we come daily and we say, Lord, you're the vine, I'm the branch. And Lord, I want to abide in you. Lord, I want your passions. Lord, I want your priorities. Lord, I want your loves. Lord, I want your joys. Lord, I want your peace. Lord, I want your long-suffering. Lord, I want your will to be my will. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Verse number 5. Verse number 7, what if it is? What if we do have the abiding in Christ and we look forward to his bringing fruit into our lives because we're walking and trusting in him? Notice what it says in verse 7. If, it's a condition there, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice this, answers to prayer. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Oh my, it's worth it to abide in Christ. Oh my, he is the vine. We're just the branches. But when we are tied to his will, tied to his love, tied to his priorities, tied to his word, when we are, oh my, he says our prayer life, we can ask what we will, and he says it will be done. Notice verse number 8. This is wonderful. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. He's wrapping it all up here. He says when we're abiding in Christ, we don't try to wing it and look like a Christian. We don't try to wing it and act like a Christian when we're at work or smell like a Christian or do Christian type things. But we're doing what we do not because we want to put on a show, but we are abiding in Christ. And we say, what would the Lord have me to do here? Would the Lord want me to? Would the Lord not want me to? And we abide in Christ. Oh, we're going to have fruit. He says early in this chapter, he says we're going to have much fruit. But not only that, he says this in verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified. When you and I bear fruit for God, it brings glory to God. But then Jesus brings it to a conclusion when he says, so shall ye be with my disciples. So shall ye be my disciples. Then verse 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Here's the word, continue. The word continue there is an interesting word. It's the exact same word as translated abide these other 9 times. But it has the idea, it's called a present participle. Jesus said, I am the vine. I, God, eternal. I am the vine. The very vine that wants to bless you, that wants to produce fruit in your life as a child of God. Extraordinary Christianity. I am the one that if you'll just abide in me, you'll have effective prayer life. You'll bring glory to the Father. You'll be my disciple. But we'll see what else he says. As the Father hath loved me, so I love you. Continue in your abiding in my love. There are times when you can't see very easily. The Old Testament describes it as like a bottle in the smoke. Have you ever had a bottle that you were burning trash and so forth, and there was a bottle, it didn't have a cap on it, so it wasn't going to explode, and you just said, just put it in with the rest of the stuff. And it wasn't consumed in the fire. The fire wasn't hot enough to melt it. And yet when you held up that clear bottle previously, now it's all, it's not transparent anymore. It's like a bottle in the smoke. When you and I walk with the Lord and we see what he says here, is he says, so have I loved you, continue in my love. When you're abiding continually in the love of Christ, you're going to get into situations in which it's like being in the flames, maybe. Maybe it's so good you can't hardly see your way. Maybe it's so challenging you can't see your way. How is this ever going to work out? How is it that God brought this or permitted this in my life? He says, continue. Continue to abide in my love. Oh, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And you know from Romans, he gives all kinds of would-be separators from the love of God. And he says, nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Abiding. Verse 10, if, again, a condition, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. You just do what he says. There's a lot of Christians that look at the Bible. I've said this before. We'll say it again, I'm sure, as you probably have. There's a lot of Christians that believe, oh, the Bible's just full of do's and don'ts. Don'ts and do's and don'ts. I'm not a legalist. No, sir, not me. Do's and don'ts. That's all the Bible is. Those fundamental Christians, you know how they are. Do's and don'ts, don'ts and do's and don'ts. It's what the Bible has. The truth is, the Bible has a lot of do's and don'ts. But the reason God puts his do's in the Bible is because he knows that when we abide in Christ and we're abiding in his love, by doing what he wants us to do, by loving what he wants us to love, by being what he wants us to be, when he says do this, God knows on the other side of that obedience are his blessings. But he also knows when he says don't do that, and he puts that negative in there, and he says, no, don't do that. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the love of the world, the love of the flesh, so forth. He says, it's going to all pass away. God knows that on the other side of every one of his don'ts are scars. And that's why God says, don't. Don't, Randy. Don't, Tim. Don't, Mary. Don't. He says, don't, because I don't want you to have any scars. That's why he said, if, verse number 10, ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even, no, notice what he says, even as, here's a comparative, and this finishes it, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Can you fathom the love of Christ this morning? Can you and I begin to encapsulate for us, bring it in? So I grew up in Arizona and then was in Texas for a number of years, and they would get the lariat out and they would, boom, they were very skilled at that. Can you and I begin to lariat it out, throw it out, and expect to retrieve all that's involved in the love of God? No. But what we can do is abide in Christ, love him with all our hearts, serve him, and he has promised an extraordinary Christian life. But it belongs to us as to whom we'll follow and what the decisions will be made. You see, exceptional and extraordinary provides the opportunity for us in the exceptional Christian life to make an exception of what God wants to do. You say, well, Pastor Bray, how would you describe abiding in Christ? If you took the letters A-B-I-D-E, it would be this: always bearing fruit is the disciple's evidence. Always bearing fruit is the disciple's evidence. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Simply this: behind this pulpit, on this pew, on that one, on this one, on that one, those in the sound room, every one of us right now, the Holy Spirit should be able to say, here is the fruit that I'm in, here's the fruit that I see in your life that you're abiding in Christ. You have, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So it could be one of those, it could be many others that are giving evidence that there is fruit that we're abiding in Christ. Could I ask you, as I ask myself, What evidence is there right now, that you could go to and say, I know that I'm abiding in Christ, not because I've got my chest poked out and I'm saying I'm better than... No. But what about the answers to prayer? What about the joy of the Lord? What about the things that He says that you're abiding in His love and that He wants your joy to be combined with His joy so that you can have fullness of joy no matter what the circumstances of life are? I don't know if this makes sense or not, but it certainly does to Randy Bray. And as I begin to evaluate my life and I say, Lord Jesus, thank you for being the vine. Thank you that I can do all things through Christ. Thank you that the love of Christ constraineth me. Thank you that all of that is available. But now, Lord, I better check up and see, because the husbandman, none other than the God the Father, is every single day is very much aware of every single child of God because they're in Christ. And it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, God goes, boom. Not going to use them. But every branch that has fruit, and that's how we know if we're abiding, is by the fruit. May I ask you, as I require it of my heart, do you want and do I want to live an extraordinary, oh, wonderful Christian life, no matter what the settings? I think most, if not all in here do. Then I would ask of you, this afternoon, spend a little time of introspection, just looking in and saying, Lord, where is the fruit in my life that I'm presently growing in you, that I'm presently abiding in you? Or am I so busy with the cares of life and the settings all around me? Lord, I want to come back and I want to abide in you. Doesn't mean you walk around with a halo over your head. Doesn't mean you don't have sadness in your heart at times, but those settings in life that would be a distraction or those things that would be a defilement, you say, Holy Spirit, dear Heavenly Father, have your way in my life. If something needs to be taken out, take it out, Lord. If something needs to be brought in, but Lord, I want my fruit to remain because, Lord, I want you to be glorified. I trust you will. Pray for me that I will. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that we can abide in you. That when I think that to be abiding in Christ simply means always, always bearing fruit, some kind of fruit, giving evidence. Always bearing fruit is the disciples' evidence to where I can know if I'm walking in the light as you are in the light. Lord, I pray that your blessing would be upon the message this morning. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray.